Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, it's pretty good. Yeah, we're still waking up. We'll wait for the groundhogs. So we have a new year ahead of us. I know we're a little bit behind the New Year's resolution sermon, but this is what was put on my heart. And it's funny how as I was sitting out in the foyer, I saw something that popped up on our media feed out in the foyer. It was by Charles Spurgeon, who said the light of the world is not the Bible. The Bible is the light of the church. Oh, look at that. I wasn't even expecting that. Good job. But it's the Christians who are the light of the world. And I thought, how interesting, because what we're talking about is what are we known for? That's what today is about. We're going to look into the word known. We're going to look into how it applies to us. We're going to look at some scripture. But the bottom line is we need to speak the same language. I'm the definition-y guy. Just ask Pastor Jim. He likes referring to me that way, even Pastor Henry. But here's the thing. I've been dealing with youth. I shouldn't say dealing, but I've been helping youth, right, for about 20-plus years. I'm not even going to try and do the math. It's too early in the morning. And what I found commonly is that there's a language barrier. So that's kind of been my thing, is being, you know, breaking down the language barrier, because the slang that I grew up with means something totally different today. And so does a lot of the English language, as it is constantly being modified and manipulated to mean whatever. I mean, you know, even the 6-7 thing. Who even knows what that is, right? They don't either. So just for the record. So we're going to break down a couple words and whatnot. So here we go. We are staring into the unknown of a new year. 2025 is in the grave, and unless we dwell on it, it will stay there where it belongs. Now, we don't forget 2025, clearly, but there comes a time to relieve it. Relieve that past of the strongholds that it may have, the power over our lives and over our future. You know, in 2025, there has been loss, there's been pain, uncertainty, and failure. But also, there's been gain, there's been healing, there's been strength and success. But today, I stand before you to share a simple truth. Whatever yesteryear had, for you or against you, it has no hold on you or your future. Today is the day that matters, and only you can choose. You can choose what the foundation that is laid today and all the days that follow. Not that we are masters of our future, don't get confused, but the choices we make today lay the foundation of all of our tomorrows. Now, we have been given a pledge, if you will. We've been given promises. We have a covenant from the one and only one who can provide the assurance of these things. We have been given the opportunity to be made new, a new creation in Christ and Christ alone, an opportunity to connect and grow in spirit, to grow in truth, with the source of all life. No matter how 2025 looked or seemed or how it ended, now is the time to be renewed. Renewed in the promises that are afforded us. And before we continue on, I do want to make note of one thing. I believe, as I was driving in, I was thinking to myself, most of my messages must be very convicting. Because this is the fourth message I've given in a row that our youth pastor is in with the kids. Just saying. He says he's not doing it on purpose. I don't know. So we have, all humor aside, you know, so we are looking at a new year, 2026 or 2027, as we refer to it now. In 2 Corinthians, a little slow on the uptake. You're in the right place. 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, 17th verse. I'm reading out of the NASB here. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." I know this is not the first time you've heard that one, but it's a great refresher in a new year. For we have been given instructions. We've also been given warning that we would not or should not forget about the battle that goes on for our perseverance in the faith. You know, I know a lot of people say, well, the battle's for a spiritual battle. No, the battle is against your perseverance in the faith walk. See, we want to picture this great big battlefield where it's obvious, the sides. But when they come right down to it, it's in the trenches where the little whispers are given to devalue your faith. Or to dismember it little piece by piece with words, with thoughts, with feelings. See, the battle is for our perseverance, because without perseverance, there is no endurance. Without the endurance, there is no completion of the work of Christ. See, because we know our enemy does not want all of us, because all he needs is a piece. And if he can keep us stagnant, keep us in the trench, laying in the mud, wanting just for it to end, is exactly where he wants us to be. He doesn't want us fighting. He does not. So we fight for our perseverance, and it takes effort. See, the past, as well as we've called also the old man, has been buried, lest we resurrect the old man and his way, because that's where our focus is. The hope of tomorrow comes with perseverance today. And that is accomplished, not all of ourselves, in ourselves, rather the surrendering to God's sacrifice for us, his Son, Jesus Christ. See, regardless of if you've already have made that choice, notice that I have to remind you that we are not perfect, right? So whether we've already made that choice, maybe we're not living up to that choice, or we make that choice for the first time today, today makes the difference in either circumstance. Today makes the difference. If we look in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, and we're going to carry it on through verse 8. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection like this, like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. We have also been given the most extreme example, this example of perseverance and faithfulness to God, even without the full understanding of what had taken place. As James reminds us in James chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." If there is a better time than now, I am unaware. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is, what week of the month it is, what month of the year it is, or what year of your life it is, today is what matters. Blessed are those who have persevered. Let me remind you on my take on desire. Desire is a disaster. Usually I get a little pushback on that. Not even a whoa? Desire is a disaster because desire is a stirring of the heart, which is, it's a good place to start. But desire doesn't get you across the finish line. A commitment, or if you would prefer, a dedication to the desired result must be incorporate with the plan. A desire is nothing more than an idea. Ideas come and go. But dedication to that idea or desire, that is an altogether different level. Some may say I'm splitting hairs, because I've heard that before, and all I can say is prove me wrong. The only way to prove me wrong is by trying to prove me right. Because if you do not put in all the efforts to prove me right, and it fails what I say, then it failed because you failed. If you put all your efforts and desires into proving me right, and it proves out that I am right, then there is nothing lost, nothing failed. See, if you don't put the effort into proving it right, you have failed it. If you have put all the effort in, then it failed you. Do you follow? So you can disagree or you can agree. Either way, it's going to take a commitment or dedication on your part to prove it to be so or not so. Anything short of that is your failure. Now I can get pretty wound tight, particularly as I'm clicking away on the keyboard. But I have to say at this point, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. The title of the message today is "What Are We Known For?" Now some, because again, we're getting into the language and the understanding and the definitions of things, someone reject the idea of legacy. I think you may reconsider. Did you know that often, believe it or not, legacy is commonly confused with legendary? They think they're very similar. For those inquiring minds, I tell you that those two words are not even close to being the same. But that topic is for later. The question today is, what are we known for? When people ask about you, they want to know something integral about your person or personality. And what is the response? What are people going to say if they are asked about you and your style? This doesn't necessarily mean they're correct, by the way. It's not what I'm saying. But it is an indicator, particularly if that description is repeated more than once. This may be an area of concern or of compliment. We're all known by different names and titles, depending on any particular group we are known in. For example, I am known by many names and by many titles. I'm Papa to my granddaughters. I'm Larry to my friends. Mr. Marsh to the accountants. I am supervisor or boss at my place of work. I'm a mechanic by trade. I'm a fisherman. I'm a hunter. I'm outdoorsman. I'm drywaller. I'm remodeler. I'm mechanic. I'm husband, brother, old guy. Guy in the blue tank top, as I am known by Ashley's sons. Clown. Friend. Preacher, pastor, speaker, instructor, trainer, the hammer, and the list goes on. You know, for the folks grinning out there, yes, I have intentionally left out the negative names I've been tagged with in order to keep this family friendly today. I can imagine that a good portion of the congregation here today share a couple of these titles on your own list if you were so inclined to generate a list for yourself. Even some of the unmentioned ones on the unmentioned list as well. Now, out of the list of names or titles we have created for ourselves, what are we known for? This is where we get definition-y. The word know, particularly in Scripture. I'm getting ahead of myself. The definition, to perceive directly or have direct cognition of. To have understanding of, to recognize the nature of, that's also discern, to recognize as being the same as something previously known, to be acquainted or familiar with, to have experience of, to be aware of the truth or factuality of, be convinced or certain of, to have a practical understanding of, and as they say, and Merriam's calls it archaic, to have sexual intercourse with. Now, this last one we can relate to when the Bible recognizes that Joseph did not know Mary prior to her getting pregnant with Jesus, Emmanuel, and Mary not having known a man being a virgin. They called it archaic. It's biblical. Let us see aside now, set aside that for now, other than how it applies overall. The description, overall description and definition of know, known or knowledge of. To know or to be known is a matter of intimacy, as described throughout Scripture. The concept of known in the Bible encompasses a range of meanings from intellectual understanding to intimate relational knowledge. Ultimately, you could say that the real inquiry for self is, what is my identity? Now, I think it was last youth camp. I'm going to need Hannah's help here if it's important, if you must know exactly when. But it was Hannah. She had spoke on this topic a little bit, and I didn't. It had an impact on me because it was so obvious, yet I was, it was kind of a blind spot for me. So my memory skills are not the point. Her concept was based on the superhero theme of camp. She talked about every superhero having an emblem that signified to everyone what they were known for. This is what identified who they were and what they were all about. The emblem was well known, and there was no doubt who they were. The emblem signified who and what they are known for. Very challenging and very thought-provoking, at least for me, this concept adds so much to what I am saying to you right now. Thanks, Hannah. Well, you might be saying right now, people who would speak ill of me, they're only acting out in ignorance. They really don't know me. Why would they be ignorant of you? I've had someone say to me, most people really don't know how close I am to God or how strong my faith is. And I had to kind of keep my mouth shut unless I offend. But in my head, I was thinking, well, why don't they? Or why wouldn't they? You know, having faith is one thing, but no one knowing is an entirely different conversation. It is true that everyone doesn't, nor could not, find the depth of that well. But everyone should be able to see the bucket on the rope that is moist from dipping in the well of your faith. Should they not? I had my boss say something to me several years ago that stuck with me. Obviously, that's why I remember it. Now, he was bothered by a report from another, for someone who witnessed one of my guys doing something they thought wasn't right. My boss was talking to me about changing the entire standard of operation based on this one report. Now, realistically, as you know, most administrators, at least the ones I deal with, they do a lot of knee-jerk. You know, so it was a knee-jerk reaction founded on what one person perceived versus what really took place. Now, I suggested it was unnecessary to implement new rules to the misinterpretation of what my guy was really doing. As I began to explain, he just cut me off and he said, perception is reality. I don't have the time or willingness to explain or excuse it every time. So we won't be doing it that way anymore. Period. Done. I thought it was dumb at the time, but the truth is, if you have to explain it or excuse it, you probably shouldn't have done it. Or continue to do it. Someone is watching all the time. It isn't that we run around like Henny Penny. The sky is not falling because what people think. We don't worry about what everyone thinks so much. Rather, the impact on the purposes in which God put you here on earth. The all-knowing. And he wants... What he wants to see is you doing or how you're able to give a good report on what he is doing through you and for you to those who are watching. Oh, yeah. What is the identity or the emblem in which you are known for? Being known often implies a deep personal relationship, particularly between God and his people. And God's knowledge of humanity is complete and intimate. If we look in Psalm 139, the first four verses, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You understand my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are aware of all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, O Lord. See, to be known by God is often synonymous with being in covenant relationship with him. In the Old Testament, God knew Israel and his chosen people, setting them apart for his purposes. In Amos chapter 3, verse 2, it says, You alone I have known from all the clans of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now I looked, I spent so much time in Amos. There's a lot going on here, but the point here is that he knows them intimately. And at this point in time, he is dealing with their iniquities. so there isn't anything that slips by the one who sees everything. So there can be a harsh side to being known by God. He sees you and he knows you. And I tell you, the thing that makes me more anxious than anything is this. Am I representing God in a manner that is not worthy of him? Am I acting in a manner that is furthering his purposes here on earth? At New Hope, at my home, my place of work? Am I known for loving as God does? And does God see his identity being perceived accurately by others through me? Truth is, I will never get over that anxiety. You want to talk about anxiety? It's from that back corner to standing right here every time. And I have a prayer from the back door to this pulpit every time, is God, don't let me misrepresent you. Because if you leave it to me, I'm sure to screw it up. At least that's how I see it. Even Jesus, he lets us know, and he lets us know that he knows. He knows the intimate relationship with his followers. In John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. It is a mutual knowledge that reveals a deep personal relationship between himself and his followers. And these are characterized by love, care, and guidance. To be known is paramount in the faith process. Not just us knowing of him who can save, but also him who is Lord, that our identity is in him and he in us. In Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus warns, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's heavy. But you know, this stuff, it's supposed to be heavy because it is black and white. There is no nuance here. I mean, we're not mechanical, we're not robots, but there are boundaries, right? If you're going onto the freeway, there's an on-ramp. You got stripes on both sides. When you merge, there's a little opening, and then you got stripes on both sides. A country road even has telephone poles. There are boundaries, okay? In our travel, we remain in those boundaries. And when we are in those boundaries, for the most part, we are safe. We are good. We're all right. So we're going over a couple tiny little boundaries here. Know the Lord your God because he knows you. And when you know him and he knows you, that's that intimate relationship. That's true being known, truly being known. That's all I'm saying here today. Because we all begin our walk with Christ as individuals. And we are drawn to him by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. We are given a new identity and a new purpose to be known by him and to reveal him to those who do not know him. Now, I've been witness to miracles and I see miracles. This is kind of a little rabbit trail here, but I only see these miracles as only to reveal the possibilities. Much like the miracle of the salvation being offered to me and me accepting it, me receiving it. It's no different. They are only to reveal possibilities and not to be confused with an end result. A warning to those who are used of God and those who have received a miracle. These are only the beginning of your journey. You have not arrived yet. There is more to be done. Our God is not a one-and-done kind of guy. We who have received and who have asked Jesus into our lives have been marked with a seal, an emblem, if you will, the identity, a new identity. We are to be known in this world by this sign, this seal, the identity of Christ. The biblical concept of being known is deeply relational, involving both God's intimate knowledge of individuals and the call for individuals to know God personally. And I had asked myself, why am I even writing this message, right? There's a lot here really challenging people. But ultimately, what I just read is telling you that God has put all of his effort into knowing you. He has provided a way to know you better, to give you the opportunity and the path to know him better. So the challenge, I guess, today, in my simple understanding, is get on that path that he has provided and know him better. To be truly known in this concept, in this last statement, it's relational. And it is deeply relational. That's not one chasing after another. That's two meeting in the same path and going the same direction. I'd have the music team come up now if they would. I appreciate it. What are we known for? What is your legacy? I've heard that and asked that so many times. And to be honest, I've used it to get people to look at themselves with scrutiny as well. Legacy. It's typically something such as personal property or money that is willed to someone by a person who has died. It's bequested to them. Or a legacy is something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. See, our legacy is not that of financial gain, nor is it of real estate. It is something that has been handed down for us and only has value if we receive that legacy and multiply it. We hand that legacy out and hand it down. It is not owed to us as some inheritance or birthright. It must be received and then through testimony given to others. See, a legacy is not synonymous with legendary, though the gospel of Jesus Christ is of legendary proportion. It is not of legend, it is a matter of fact. See, legendary is relating to characteristic of legend or a legend to be well known or famous. See, there's so many that think that, you know, a legacy is being well known or famous. So you've got this legacy after you're gone. Everyone remembers you because, well, you're the first guy to fly across the Pacific Ocean on a bicycle-powered airplane, for example. No, that's not what it is. A legacy is something that has been given to you from the past by someone or some people, and you take that forward and you perpetuate that legacy into the next generation so that they also can. Much like the Israelites, when they crossed the river, they were told to stack rocks so that when their kids saw the rocks, the generation would say, what is this stack of rocks for? They can tell the story how God crossed, opened the river up and let them cross into the promised land. That's a legacy. That was free. I can tell you that every church wants to be known for and have a legacy of or to be legendary in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It takes the commitment and covenant of believers, those fruits to be evident, and for the church to be known for these things. It is not the sole burden of the pastoral staff. I always put an extra I in there. It's pastoral. It's pastoral staff and the administrative staff of New Hope. We are New Hope Christian Center. We are the perception of New Hope Christian Center. We are to be known by God and to be known in the world as His. What are we known for? As every tree is known by its fruit, so is the house of worship, God's house. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." We don't live by spirit alone, but accompany that with action. The action of being dedicated to what the early church thought was so important. In Acts 2, 42, this is our mode of operation. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." This, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already been revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Amen? Please stand.
There's a scripture in the New Testament, and I believe it's Paul. And he starts off the address with, "Now that you know God," or rather, "that God knows you." There are a lot of people who say, "I know God," but does He know them? That's the key. Because you can say you know Him all you want, but if you are not known by Him, that's a scary place to be. There are a lot of people in that verse that Larry brought up. It says, "Lord, Lord," not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord is my child. "We did this, we did that, we did this, we did that." Doesn't matter. Do you know Him? And does He know you? That is the key. That's what it means to be known. It is a personal relationship, like Larry said. Be known by Him. And the only way you do that is by allowing Him to take over the throne of your life. He says, "I have a path for you. I have a way. I have purpose. I have plans for you. I have a path laid out specifically for you. It's your job to walk on that path." He says, "I'll light up the path for you. I will make it easy. I will straighten out all the curves. And it's not going to be an easy walk, but I will be with you." He says, "I'll light it up for you." The problem is, we want to walk on our own path and then look back and go, "God, you promised to light this path for me. And he's like, no, that's not the path I have for you. You're walking down the wrong path, son. And we like to go, well, this is the one I desire. This is the one that I want to walk down. And God will say, go ahead. I'll be right here waiting for you. After you get bruised, beat up, attacked by wild animals, I'll be waiting for you. And that's what repentance is. You're walking down your own path. You're getting bruised up. You're getting beat up. And God says, have you had enough yet? And it's like, you know what? This path sucks. Maybe I should go this way. Repentance. It's turning away from the desires in your own heart, the path that you want to walk, and going back to where God has said, this is the path I have for you, period. Walk in it. I have come to give you life and life abundantly. There is no abundant life on this path. There is on this path. Surrender. Walk with him. Be known by him. That is perfect peace. No matter what's going on, God is with you. He's walking right alongside of you. He's walking behind you. He's walking in front of you. And you are immortal when we are walking in his perfect plan. Nothing can touch us. Period. We're still going to go through crud, but you know what? It's crud that God allowed, not crud that we just ran into because we're going our own way. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this message. And I pray that each and every person here is known by you. Help us, Lord, to walk on that path that you have chosen for us, to stop kicking against the goats and surrender to your will. Not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Heavenly Father, and dismiss us now with your blessings. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.